This 28th verse of Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that we are going to inherit a kingdom. It speaks there about receiving a kingdom, and as we know, we have not yet received that kingdom, so we are those who are inheriting that kingdom. We have already received the pledge of the membership of that kingdom and the inheritance of it as well, because each child of God has the Holy Spirit sealed onto them, and that is the pledge of what the Lord will yet do at a future time. Now, as those who are inheriting a kingdom, then we are to be those who are subjects and servants of this kingdom. Because it goes on to say in this verse that we are to serve God acceptably. So as a result of receiving a kingdom, then we are to serve the Lord in a particular way. We are subjects of this king, and being subjects, we are to serve the king as well. We are not those who are just waiting around, as it were, for the king to appear and for this kingdom to arrive, but we are those who are to be busy. We have been commanded to do that because of the nature of this kingdom that we are inheriting. It's not an earthly kingdom. It is primarily an eternal kingdom. It is primarily a heavenly kingdom. There are some commentators who believe that the reference there in the opening line of verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, is the writer of Hebrews, and I say it's normally associated with Paul as the writer of this book, but that he's referring there to some of those words and promises that are given in Daniel. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And again, in that verse, there's this reference to a kingdom that will not be destroyed, or a kingdom that will stand forever. And the writer of Hebrews is bringing in that thought here in verse 28. He's putting it in this way: we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed. In other words, it is an eternal kingdom. It's going to take the place of every other kingdom that has existed in the history of the world. There's other verses as well. Daniel 7, verse 14. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And again, you can see the parallel, I think, between that verse and Hebrews 12 and 28. The same two thoughts that are prominent in Hebrews 12, 28 are very prominent there in Daniel 7, verse 14, because it speaks there about a kingdom and those who will serve the Lord in that kingdom. Even an everlasting kingdom, it says, that will not pass away. But it highlights the fact that there's going to be people and nations and languages, and there's going to be the service of the Lord in this kingdom. And then Daniel 7:27 even brings us to a more noticeable point. It says, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." So the same two thoughts are prominent again, but there's the thought there very much to the fore in Daniel 7:27 about the kingdom being given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So, as I say, there's commentators who believe that the writer has those statements in Daniel in mind when he's making this statement, as he does in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. There's the everlasting nature of that kingdom. And then he goes on to say, well, we're going to serve the Lord in this kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom marked by service. And it speaks there in Hebrews 12, 28 about serving God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. That word acceptably is taken as a reference. We must do so in Christ. As we pointed out there, we cannot stand before God on the basis of the law. We can't come to God by obedience on our part, for we fall short. We do not fully obey. Therefore, we are sinners. All have sinned. So if we're going to find acceptance and we're going to serve him acceptably, well, the very starting point is we have to come the right way. We have to come by the way of the blood, by the way of the Lamb of God. And some of those statements there, that particularly verse 24, highlight that very much. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's the way we have to come. That's the only way to find acceptance before God, and it's the only way whereby we're going to serve him acceptably. We must do it with reverence. There has to be a consciousness of the majesty of God, a consciousness of the shame of our own sins and a sense of our own unworthiness. We must do it with godly fear. We must do it ever seeking to honor and obey him. He is our king after all, and therefore we must obey the king. But that then brings us to this little phrase that I want us to dwell upon this morning. Let us have grace. Because how are we going to do this? How are we going to serve the Lord in the fashion that he would have us to serve him? We're not going to enlarge upon those terms that we've already mentioned, but we want to think about these words. Let us have grace. There is a need for grace. There's need for grace to save the soul, as we know. There's saving grace. And without the grace of God and salvation, there's not a single individual will come to know Christ. So there's the grace of God that is needed in salvation, but there's the grace that is needed every day. We were singing about that in that second hymn there. There's verses, the latter verses of that hymn highlight the fact, yes, there's saving grace, but then there's grace that we need every day. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. And what I want us to particularly to consider is, in the first place, is this, that grace is more important than gifts in serving God acceptably. Grace is more important than gifts in serving God acceptably. Now, there's a place for both. But when it comes to which is more important, we are to understand that grace is more important than gifts. It doesn't say, let us have gifts to serve God acceptably. It says, let us have grace to serve God acceptably. So it's clear which is more important. The two of them have a place, and we're going to mention a little bit about that. But as a starting point, we have to say as to which is more important. It's more important that we have grace in our lives than gifts. Oh, we need a plenitude of grace more than a plenitude of gifts. We can see that emphasized in another way and taught to us. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll know that this 12th chapter is a whole chapter about gifts. And we're not going to go through this very much at all, but just to draw that to your attention, because the opening verse of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it starts off with those words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." So Paul is going to start explaining about gifts. But I want you to come right down to the very end of the chapter, verse 27. We're going to read these closing verses of this chapter and then into chapter 13, and you'll see the same point illustrated by Paul. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So here's each one of us addressed in these verses. Verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts." And here's particular words I want you to notice. "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." A more excellent way. So gifts have their place. And without going into that particular subject this morning, you'll know that there were gifts that have died out. There's gifts that were present in the New Testament church in the days of apostles that are not in operation now. You only have to go down a little further of chapter 13 there, and Paul makes that very clear in verse 8. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." Or if we put in there the gifts of prophecies, "whether they be tongues or the gift of tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge or the gifts of knowledge, it shall vanish away." So Paul is highlighting there's some things that were temporary. There were some gifts that were temporary that were going to pass away. And that's what the charismatic Pentecostal movement forget about and ignore what the scripture clearly says on these matters. But leaving that as it is, that is not our our purpose this morning to pursue that particular line of thought. There's a whole chapter on gifts here. But when we get to the end of this, Paul says, yes, covet earnestly the best gifts. There's certainly a place for gifts, but he says, I want to show you something more excellent. I want to show you something that's better, that's more important. And that brings us to the point of grace. Because if we read into chapter 13, here's Paul taking up one particular grace, charity or love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, charity or love is the fruit of grace. So Paul says, I can have all of these gifts, and if I do not have basic grace in my soul, in my life, I am nothing. I am nothing. And he continues on in that vein, as we know, in 1 Corinthians 13, highlighting the need of charity or Christian love. So it underscores this point that I seek to highlight today, that grace is more important than gifts in serving God acceptably. Both have their place, but when we come to what is more important than the other, well then the more excellent way is that we have grace in our soul and in our lives. That's much more important. I still remember Mr. Beggs in theology class in college, when, as he'd lectured in theology and going through the doctrines of grace, he always made the point, and I remember him saying it repeatedly, it's one thing to understand the doctrines of grace, but do you know anything about the grace of the doctrines? And it's a little switch around of the terms, but it emphasizes an important scriptural point. Yes, we can love the doctrines of grace, and rightly so, and they're important, but what about the grace of the doctrine? What about the grace of the doctrine? Grace is more important. Grace is therefore needed more than gifts. Gifts alone will not make our service acceptable. From Hebrews 12:28 here. Gifts alone will not make our service acceptable. That might work in the world and bring much advancement in the world as to how they determine things, but it won't work in God's kingdom. It won't work in God's eyes. Now, oftentimes, a great play is made about gifts and utilizing people with gifts in the work of God and in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it's intellect or speaking or management or whatever it might be. Somebody thinks, well, there's somebody. Look at all the gifts they have. Look at all the talents that they have. We need to get them involved in the work of God. We need to give them something to do in the work of God. It's more important to say, well, what grace is in that person? How much of God's grace is in that life? It doesn't matter so much about their gifts. Yes, they can be utilized and become usable in the work of God, but what's the measure of grace in that person? That's what Paul is highlighting here. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. To look only upon gifts is tantamount to looking on outward appearance. But as we're noticing, God's word teaches us here in this place and in other places as well that grace is more important in a person's life. And that is fundamentally important in another sense, and we're going to come to consider that just in a moment or two. So grace is more important than gifts. The second thing I want you to consider is that for real usefulness, grace is needed more than gifts. For real usefulness in God's service, grace is more needed. And that's something, again, that we must always keep before ourselves and in the work of God. What is it that is more useful, gifts or grace? And again, the Bible teaches us that it is grace that is more useful. It is grace that makes our service useful. Because whatever gifts that an individual has, those gifts have to be sanctified. Off themselves, they are not usable in God's work. Off themselves, they are not usable in God's work. Remember, the starting point in all of this is what we learn there in Luke 17, verse 10, for example, where it tells us that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty. So when we have done all that, that's all that we have done. We've done no more than our duty. When we've done everything that is required of us, and who of us is ever going to say, I've done everything God has required of me? There's not an individual, not one of us, preacher included, that's going to say that. I've done everything the Lord has required of me. I've taken every opportunity. I've done everything to the best. Nobody's going to say that. So we can't say, Lord, I've done my duty. We fall short on that account. Now, even if we did our duty, the Lord says, well, you've only done your duty. And in that regard, we're unprofitable servants. So that's the starting point. We're unprofitable servants is where we all start off with in God's estimation. That word unprofitable has the meaning of good for nothing or useless. It mightn't be the nicest of terms and phrases that we apply to ourselves, but nevertheless, the Word of God applies it to us. We're unprofitable servants. By ourselves, we are useless and good for nothing. No matter what gifts we might have, no matter what talents or abilities might be given to us, that's the starting point with the Lord. So what's going to change that? Is it more gifts? Is it better use of those gifts? Is it training and usefulness and the exercise of those gifts? They might all have a reasonable place. And I would suggest to you that the one thing that changes everything is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that changes you and I from being unprofitable into being profitable to the Lord. That's what makes the difference. And without grace, we're going to remain of little use and little value to the Lord. Turn back there to 1 Corinthians a moment, this time chapter 15. And let's see this point illustrated in the life of Paul as well. We thought about the previous point being illustrated. Well, let's look at this point now and think about, well, wasn't Paul a mighty man of gifts and ability? A mighty intellect? Theologians are still debating what he had written, what he has written in Romans and Hebrews, those great theological epistles. There's no end of books and writings and theologians that will debate what Paul has written or what he hasn't written. Paul had a mighty intellect. He was a mighty preacher, as we know. A man of great power. A fearless man. A man with boldness to preach. A missionary spirit like none other. You know, if you want, Paul, he's often held up in all of those areas as the greatest theologian, the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary the New Testament church has ever known. Paul was, in a sense, if there is one human individual that personifies everything that a Christian should be, it's Paul. He was a man of mighty ability. But does he explain his life and what it accomplished because I had this gift and that ability and the other? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's it. Not by the grace of God and the gifts that I had, the natural abilities that I had. No, Paul doesn't say any of those things. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. There's Paul's explanation for his life. And yes, we might focus on the fact that he was a mighty theologian. He knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand. Being a Pharisee, he would have memorized portions of maybe the vast majority of the Old Testament was there in his memory to be recalled. And his writings are full of Old Testament quotations. And he's the mighty preacher, the mighty missionary. He's the man that knew the Lord in such a way. And yet when he comes here to speak about his life, there's not a mention of those things. There's not a mention of those at all. And all that he says is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I have been able to labor, yeah, maybe more abundantly than others, but it's the grace of God that was with me. So again, I make the point, if we're going to be useful in God's service, yes, there's a place for gifts, but it's the grace of God that makes a person useful. I suppose we see that more obviously in the matter of the grace of God in salvation. Somebody can have the greatest of gifts and be unsaved. They can have plenty of abilities in various ways, but if they're not a child of God, what use are they to the Lord? What can they be doing for the Lord? Absolutely nothing until they get right with God. But even then, when we get right with God, it's not a matter of saying, well, now my gifts or abilities or somebody else's gifts or abilities are going to take me far in the work of God. I'm going to be able to do this or do that or do the other thing. No, it doesn't matter there either. It's grace that is needed. It is grace that is needed. And if we are to be useful, then it is the grace of God that we need. Go back over this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the closing verses of this chapter. And you'll recognize these words, but they're important in this connection too. Oftentimes God passes over great gifts and great abilities. And we're told here in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And here's the reason why he does this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's a tendency to rejoice in gifts and boast of gifts. And then we discover sometimes the Lord passes over gifts and abilities, and he uses the things that are despised and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're back to this point. It is grace that makes us usable in God's service. It's more of grace that we need. It's not a matter of saying, oh, I need more gifts, or I don't have gifts, I don't have abilities. And we think that somebody else has got some other ability and say, oh, it's their work, it's not mine. It's not more gifts that God is looking for, it's more grace. It's more grace. And that brings me to the final point that I want us to think upon this morning, and it is this: the fount of grace is open to all saints. And that's the fundamental point that I want to stress here this morning. You see, that is a most encouraging truth, because gifts are fixed. You can't change what gifts and abilities you have or somebody else has. We're born with them, and we can develop them, and they become more usable, and we can do all of that, but that doesn't change the gifts. Divine providence has determined what gifts and abilities an individual may have. And they can work hard and develop those gifts, as I say, and become more usable, but they can't change the gifts. None of us can change the gifts or abilities that we have or don't have. That's fixed. And if that is the case, and it is, well then, if it was based upon gifts, well then that rules us out from doing much for the Lord. Rules us out from doing anything for the Lord, maybe. If that was the case, if it was all based on gifts. But Paul in Hebrews 12 and 28, this little phrase that I've drawn to your attention this morning, he says, let us have grace. And grace is totally different, because there's no limit to God's grace for any of us. There's no limit to the access that we have to obtain God's grace. There's no limits here. There's no restrictions. There's nothing that is fixed in this matter. We can't say we can't do anything for the Lord, or we can't serve the Lord, or we can't live for the Lord, or we can't win victory over sin. None of us can say that, because the Lord, all he has to say is, well, you have access to grace. And why don't you seek it? Why don't you avail of the opportunity to have more grace? We can have as much grace, much of God's grace, as we desire. We can have as much of God's grace as we feel that we are in need of. None is excluded. There's not a single individual who knows the Lord who can say, well, I'm excluded here. There's some kind of a hierarchy here of grace, and Paul can have more grace than I have. No, he can't. The mighty Paul and all that he did has no right to any more grace than any child of God has than to you and I. You and I have the same access to God's grace. We have the same standing in Jesus Christ. We have the same opportunity given to us to avail of his grace. The only limits on God's grace are whatever limits we put on it ourselves. Now, I hope we understand then why grace is more important than gifts. Gifts are fixed, can't be changed. But grace is open-ended. Grace is freely available. There are no limits here. There's no restrictions here. There's no hierarchy here when we come to think about the grace of God. I can have as much grace as I desire. I can have as much grace as I feel as I am in need of. And so it is with each and every Christian. There's no limits to God's grace. It's infinite grace. It is without restriction and without limit. We can obtain fresh supplies of his grace. You only have to go back a few chapters here in Hebrews, chapter 4. Go back there, please. And maybe we can understand now something of the significance of this statement that Paul is making. Again, very well-known words, often quoted in prayer, but maybe today we'll see them in a different light. It says, let us have grace. Well, how are we going to have grace? Where are we going to find grace? Where are we going to obtain grace? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. That word boldly is a sense of without restrictions, without hindrance. It has no reference to reverence, because we've already noted here in Hebrews 12:28, we are to have regard for reverence, holy reverence and a godly fear. So when the Bible speaks about coming boldly, it doesn't refer to coming in an irreverent fashion. No, we come with a sense of our own unworthiness and God's greatness and his holiness and his majesty. But what the word does mean, or the phrase, let us come boldly, it is let us come without restrictions. There's no restrictions, Christian. There's nothing that hinders us from coming. There is a supply of grace that each and every Christian can avail of, and there's no restrictions to draw from it. There's no lid on the well that you can't roll off. Not like those women that you read of, Rachel and Zipporah, two of them, and comes to mind in the Old Testament scriptures, who couldn't get the water out of the well because of certain issues. There's no reason why we can't get grace out of the well. Let us come boldly. No restrictions, no hindrances. And why would we come? Well, we're coming to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's what we need to come for. We're looking for mercy. Oh, we're always in need of mercy. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing from our sins. We're going to come with a sense of our own unworthiness, our own sinfulness. We're going to come confessing our sins. We're going to look for mercy, all right. But then it also says we can find grace here. We're coming to the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. There's inexhaustible supplies of grace. And how encouraging then it is when we come to chapter 12 and verse 28 that Paul says, let us have grace, and that he doesn't say, let us have gifts. Where would we get gifts? There's no facility of getting gifts, but there is a facility of getting grace. Anytime we sense our need, there is a throne of grace with no hindrances or barriers or obstacles at all. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can ask the Lord, Lord, give me grace. I need grace. I need grace. You'll notice there in chapter 12, verse 28, this little phrase that we're thinking about, that it is expressed as something that is continuous. It is not a one-off. It is not a completed action. If you know the tenses of verbs and so on, there's a form of the verb, certainly in the Old Testament, or in the New Old Testament and the New Testament, but that it suggests a completed action. You do it once. And then there's another form of the verb that suggests it's a continuous action. You need to keep on doing it. That's the tense, and I've mentioned it a number of times, and other preachers you'll hear as well, that verse in 1 John where it speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. Maybe there's sometimes that's even translated like that, to give the fullest sense of that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And it's in the continuous tense. It's not a one-off, but it's suggested to us, this will keep on cleansing us from sin. And certainly we need that. Well, this statement here in Hebrews 12 and 28 is in that form of the verb. It is continuous. It's not a one-off action. It's not something that's done in the past and that's it. It's something that's done continually. Letters of grace continually. You could even translate it like that to give it the fullest sense. Letters of grace continually. Well, if I need grace and you need grace continually, do we not need a throne of grace that we can come to continually? If I need grace and you need grace, then do we not need a facility where we obtain grace? Well, Hebrews 4 and 16 tells us we exactly have that. Without restriction. Without restriction. Paul told the church of Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And is this the sense in which, or at least one of the senses in which that statement is to be understood? Pray without ceasing, pray continually. Doesn't mean pray every moment of every hour of every day, because we can't do that. It's just not possible. But it is referring to the fact we need a habit of prayer continually. This needs to be a regular habit in our lives, not something that's a one-off now and again, but something that's regular. We're always looking to the Lord for His grace and how we need it, and yet what a comforting thought is here that we can have it. There is no limit, my friend, to God's grace. Now, we know very well there's limits to our gifts and our abilities, and we sense that all the time, but there's no limits to God's grace. And I go back to the point I started off by saying, grace is more important than gifts. And I've sought to highlight that today to you. And as we conclude, there is this wonderful, encouraging thought, I can have as much grace as I desire. The only hindrance will be my own heart, my own sense of my own need. It'll not be anything else. And therefore, may God give us an appetite for His grace. May we sense our need of it, day by day, and whatever we're doing. If we're going to live for the Lord, we need His grace. I finish off with this, and if you turn off one final verse, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. I actually had my study and completed, and then I remembered about this verse when I was sorting out my notes, and this little phrase came into my mind. And we'll finish with this. Acts chapter 4, it's verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And here's the apostles. Yeah, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But in verse 33 it says, with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here's the words to notice. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Not just on some of them, not just on those apostles, not just on Peter, James, and John. Great grace was on them all. And Christian, today there's grace. There's great grace. There's boundless supplies of grace, an infinite resource of grace. Let us come and draw from it, and let us know grace on us all, without exception.